Well, we've come to our third Christmas message this year. We have spoken about the birth announcement that was made to, first of all, Mary, when she found out that she was going to be the earthly mother that God would use to bring the Messiah to the world. And then we noticed in our second lesson the fact that Joseph, her engaged husband, that he needed to know what was going on, and the angel appeared to him in a dream and told him the news. So that was the second birth announcement that was quite significant. Now we are going to go today to number three out of the five that we're going to talk about in this series. And this is, I think, the big one, because this is the one that you all hear about every year at Christmas time. You know, a lot of times at the Christmas celebration in various homes, people read Luke chapter 2. That is the portion we're going to look at today. I know in our own home, we have it read every year, or actually spoken every year at Christmas time. Linda has learned this entire passage, and so she quotes it all from memory every Christmas Eve. Now, I can do about half of it. I was trying it the other day just to see how well. I mean, I've never tried to memorize it, but, you know, there are some things, if you hear them again and again and again, they kind of stick in your mind a little bit. But anyway, Luke chapter 2, 1 through 20 is probably the passage that is most considered when it comes to the Christmas event. And so we look at Luke chapter 2, verse 1. In those days, a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. This was the first registration when Quirinius was the governor of Syria. And all went to be registered, each in his own hometown. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, from the town of Nazareth, to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and the lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed, who was with child. And while they were there, the time came for her to give birth, and she gave birth to her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger because there was no place for them in the inn. In the same region, there were shepherds out in the field keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone round them, and they were filled with great fear. And the angel said to them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find the baby wrapped in swaddling cloths and lying in a manger." And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of heavenly hosts praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those in whom he is pleased." When the angels went from them into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let us go over to Bethlehem and see this thing which has happened, which the Lord has made known to us." And they went with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in a manger. And when they saw it, they made known the saying that had been told them concerning the child. And all who heard it wondered at what the shepherds told them. But Mary treasured up all these things, pondering them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all that they had heard and seen, as had been told unto them. The promise that God would bring a Savior to the world goes all the way back to the Garden of Eden after God had first created the world. You remember the story of Adam and Eve and their subsequent fall and the effects that the fall of Adam and Eve had on the entire world, the entire human race. But yet, in the midst of those dark days there, God said to them that he was going to bring a Savior. He didn't say when, But he said it would be a Savior who would be born of a woman. And we didn't know all the details, but as several centuries, actually thousands of years transpired, as many years passed one after another, people looked for that promise. Prophets came along and gave us a little more insight from time to time, pointing out what this was all about. But now, as we've said in a recent message, there were 400 years where there'd been no prophetic voice. And yet the promise was still there that God was going to bring this Savior. And then all of a sudden, one night, a group of shepherds were there to see what is one of the greatest miracles that ever happened in the entire world. And that was the announcement of the birth of Messiah, Jesus Christ, the Anointed One, who had been born in the little town of Bethlehem. It was fitting that Jesus was born at night. And I say that because when he came to the world, he was coming to a world of spiritual darkness, a world that was in the darkness of sin. And his birth also would bring doom to the powers of the darkness. He would prove to be victorious over Satan and all of the enemies of the Lord. Night often was a time, too, of great weariness for the shepherds, because on top of trying to get some sleep in the course of a day, they also had to make sure that no predatory animals had come around and taken any of their sheep. They had to be, at least a certain number of them, had to be awake and watching to see what was going on. And so here they are, carrying on their normal duties, and all of a sudden, an angel shows up. Now, first of all, it was one angel. Did you notice it says an angel, okay? And just the sight of that one angel was already a glorious thing. Scripture tells us here that when that angel showed up, that the response was what? We look at this carefully, and it says, an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them. One angel showing up already brought the glory of God around for all of these shepherds that were awake to see. But we see the same response here also that often takes place whenever God or one of his messengers makes an appearance. What's the response? We see the people are moved to fear. They were terrified. And you know, that's something to remember. A lot of people think that, you know, sometimes they're upset with God. They're angry with God. I've heard people say already that if they ever had a chance to talk to God, they'd tell him a thing or two. You know, I mean, they just don't know how anybody could do some of the things or allow some of the things that he did. Just wait till I can talk with him. You know what I think when I hear people say that? I laugh, because every time people have a chance to initially, you know, have God appear before them or one of his angels, what happens? Do they sit there and wave their face at him? Fist at them? No, they are filled with what? Terror. They're on their knees. And it's not because God is trying to, you know, terrify them. He is going to allow a good news broadcast to come to them right here in the area outside of Bethlehem. So, anyway, here it happens in this remarkable way. And the angels that were, the angel rather, that was just one, suddenly becomes what? A multitude. All kinds of them. I mean, can you imagine that? It would be quite amazing to see one angel and the glory of God revealed with the appearance of that one angel. But now all of a sudden, what do we see? There is a multitude of them. We know there's a whole lot of angels. You remember that old song that was written by a gentleman who said he could have called 10,000 angels when he was hanging on the cross. If Jesus wanted to call 10,000 angels at any moment, he could do it. 10,000 was no big deal. He could call them in instantly. And I don't know how many there were that night, But there were a whole lot of them, a multitude. And that suggests something very large and something amazingly incredible. Well, look at the announcement itself. All right, Jesus' birth occurs during the reign of Caesar Augustus. We've listed the time during which Caesar reigned in the city of Rome. And anyway, it was while this was happening that he decided that it was time for a census to be taken. Now, this census was not just to find out some numbers, but it was also to provide another means of taxation for the people. So when Joseph and Mary are now going to have to go down to Bethlehem, it's not just because they're going to have to just be registered. They're going to have to, it's a tax situation too. They need to be paying their taxes at this time. And there are some indicators in the whole of the Christmas story that indicate that they weren't the most wealthy people in the world. When Jesus was dedicated in the temple, sometimes people would bring elaborate gifts in dedication of their child. But Joseph and Mary, being a poor couple, brought the least that could be allowed to be brought, and that was two turtle doves. And that's what they brought, because they probably were not very wealthy people, especially if they were just a new couple here, embarking on marriage. It wasn't something that was a easy situation for them. Now add to that the fact that the journey from Nazareth down to Bethlehem is, I believe it's going to be about 70 miles. No superhighways, no paved roads. There's going to be what? Just one road after another that was nothing like what we have today. No nice cars to ride in. No big trucks of any kind that are comfortable to ride in. Nothing like that. It was all a difficult journey, and she's very far along in her pregnancy. All this is going on that night. They knew that their child was the Messiah, however, because, as we've told you in the first two messages, Mary had learned this from Gabriel, the angel, and Joseph had learned it from an angel in a dream. So they were fully aware of who this baby is that's going to be born. But they're not really prepared for what is about to happen. The sudden multitude of heavenly hosts. They didn't see them, I don't believe, but certainly the shepherds did. And Joseph and Mary were going to hear all about it because of the report that the shepherds brought to them. They were, however, according to tradition, rather, they were placed in a cave-like structure of some sort that usually would be found just alongside of one of the inns in an area. And, of course, that makes a lot of sense, doesn't it? If people traveled by donkey and various animals and so forth to get from place to place, certainly, if people were traveling through the area, they'd need a motel to stay at. They'd need a place to park their animals, too. And so all of this was there, available for travelers. But when they arrived in Bethlehem, of course, there was no place for them. Here he is, the Son of God, Savior of the world, coming into the world to be the world's Savior. And yet there is no place in the inn nearby for him to stay. And yet, we see something so beautiful in this, because though he is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, yet the Bible also tells us that regarding God, God says, "My ways are not your ways, neither are my thoughts your thoughts," says the Lord. And that certainly is shown even in the birth of the Lord Jesus. Because when the baby was born there in Bethlehem, what could they do? Where would they put him? They wrapped him up in clothes that were scattered. You all know the language, swaddling clothes, and I see that the ESV translation does the same thing with that. Basically, swaddling clothes were just strips of cloth that were used for things like this. Poor people would sometimes have to wrap their babies up in them to keep them warm and keep them safe and protected. But swaddling clothes were also something that were important for another reason. The strips of cloth that were wrapped around the body of someone is what happened when people died. Even at his birth, being born in this humble situation and being wrapped in cloths, cloths that were often used at the time of burial. It's a picture of the fact that this Jesus didn't come into the world just to be the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. He came into this world to be the Savior of the world, the one who would suffer and die at Calvary for your sins and for mine. And here, even in his birth, even the cloths that were wrapped around him pointed to the situation that he would be giving his own life at Calvary. Anyway, we see too that this whole thing was intended also to be a guide for the shepherds. Because when the shepherds would come, they come into this town. Bethlehem is not a very big place, by the way. But when they came into this town, where would they find this baby? Where would he be located? And so the angels already tell the shepherds, you're going to go and you'll find this baby. He is the King of Kings. He is the Messiah, but you're going to find him wrapped in these cloths and he's going to be lying in a manger. I wondered what they thought about that. That's pretty amazing. The King of Kings wrapped in cloths and put in a manger. What a way for the entrance of the Son of God to come into this world. And yet, though he was rich for our sake, the Bible says he became poor, that we through his poverty might become rich. Spiritually, all these blessings that you and I enjoy were possible because of the fact that Jesus Christ left his glory in heaven and humbled himself and came down here below. Well, when the shepherds came and they looked around, they found out that everything that the angel had said was exactly what they had heard. Reminder again of something we always say. If God says it, it's true. It will be demonstrated to be true. There are no mistakes if God declares it. God does not make errors in his predictions. When he tells people things that are going to come to pass, they come to pass even as he said. Sometimes, as the case of the actual birth, it might be thousands of years after he makes the promise. But you know what? It doesn't matter if it's thousands of years or if it was just yesterday. If God makes the promise, the things that God says are yes and amen. You can count on it. And there they went and they found this child just like they had heard. Now, if you were a shepherd and you received this announcement from the angels, what would you do? Well, the natural thing would be for what? You to run down there and to get to the place where this baby was born. If you wanted to see the Messiah, that would be something that would be a great thing, wouldn't it? But the very fact even that the angels brought this message to them was quite remarkable too, because you see, shepherds were not very highly accepted people in this culture. They were people that were considered rather lowly. Why were they there between the town of Jerusalem and Bethlehem? Well, you say maybe that was their job. They were just shepherds. But remember, in Jerusalem, there's what? The temple. And at the temple, under the Old Covenant law, it was a requirement that when people went to atone for sins, they would have to take a lamb of some sort or an animal prescribed by God. And so the need for sheep and for there to be shepherds near the city of Jerusalem is a very significant thing. They need these sheep to continue the sacrificial system of Israel, on and on and on. Now, if you know your Bible very carefully, you know that none of these sheep that had been offered over the years was a sufficient means of atonement for sin. They were only being done as a temporary provision until the real sacrifice took place. Who's the real sacrifice? Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God. Okay? For years, all these sheep were slaughtered and offered up. But when Jesus was born, from that moment on, there was no longer any need for the sacrificial system like that where animals were being sacrificed on a regular basis. Why not? The Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world had been born. He had come into the world. And how fitting that right near the area where the lambs and everything were being raised and provided for so that sacrifices could be happening in the nearby town of Jerusalem, right there in Bethlehem, about 5 to 6 miles away, here the very Lamb of God is going to be born. And he is going to be the one that will provide the real payment for our sins. I've often reminded you, it's just like credit cards, folks. You go into the store, you want to buy something, you put out your credit card, they check it, if it goes through all right, you sign your name, you walk out, as far as the store is concerned, you made the payment. It's paid for. But you know full well, the real payment comes later on. Comes about 30 days later when you get that bill in the mail and says, this is what you owe to the credit card company. Well, all the lambs beforehand were just like a temporary payment until the real payment came. And the real payment occurred at Calvary. And that's just a wonderful thing in itself. Well, the shepherds decided that they would hurry down there and see what in the world was going to happen here. They had no idea what to think. Why had God come to them? After all, they were despised in society. Do you know that if you were a shepherd, you weren't even allowed to bring testimony in a court of law? They were not judged to be reliable. And yet the first people, other than Joseph and Mary, who know about this, really, are the shepherds. God picked people that were considered to be non-reliable to be the ones to tell the story about what really happened about the birth of the Lord and about how the message had been brought to them. What an amazing story. God picked them out. You know, that's the way that God often does things too. The scriptures tell us that God doesn't always use the strong and the mighty and the arrogant and the great and all of that to bring his message. Many times, God uses just ordinary people everywhere. You know, there's been a song some time ago that was written. It says, ordinary people, just ordinary people, little becomes much when it's placed in the master's hand. And that's what happened here. These people were not anything special as far as the world was concerned, but they were very special to God because he chose them to be his messengers. So what do? They race down here, and Dr. Wiersbe, in his commentary, quotes the words of a gentleman named Mr. Herbert Lukacs. I've never heard of him before, but he achieved one moment of fame when Wiersbe put in a statement that he made. Herbert Lukacs said that when the shepherds raced down to Bethlehem, it was the first real Christmas rush. Now, you think all the big rushes are running down to the malls or the stores or whatever, and, you know, we're thankful for business and all of that, but the real first Christmas rush was what? When the shepherds, having heard from the angels, decided, we need to go down there and see this thing which has happened. And so they came with haste, to use the King James version of it, they came with haste and they found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in the manger. Well, it was an amazing thing. They believed. And isn't it amazing, too? They believed it, but when the wise men would come sometime later, not any time too close, but maybe even as much as several months later, when the wise men showed up in town and said, hey, we're looking for this king that's been born, the king of the Jews. Does anybody know where he's supposed to be born? All the Jewish scholars put their heads together and said, yeah, Micah 5:2, Bethlehem, Ephrathah. That's where he's going to be born. And you know what? The wise men then went to find out. And Herod, of course, wanted them to find out too because he was looking to kill the Christ. But remember, the wise men went down there to check it out. What about those Jewish leaders? Did they go down to check it out? Mm-mm. Who are the only people that when they found out, raced down there to find out everything they could about it? It was the shepherds, not the religious leaders in Israel that raced down there to see this thing that had happened. And anyway, even after the news was getting out around the area in the next several weeks, we don't find that the Jewish leaders are recorded to have gone around looking for this Christ. If anything, they were fearful that if there were such a person as that and he would be found, who knows what Herod might possibly do. Nobody was looking for him except for the shepherds who had the message, and they raced down there to find out this fact. Sharp contrast, really, between what the religious leaders did and what the ordinary shepherds here did. When they went down there, though, a couple of things had to happen. Number one, they had to report to Joseph and Mary what had just happened. Now, you'd say, well, Joseph and Mary had all the excitement. Well, I suppose in a certain sense they did, because they were involved at the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. But can you imagine when these shepherds come into their place where they're staying and they say, here he is. We heard about him. Don't you think they wondered, how did you hear about this? We saw angels tonight. You won't believe this, but there was a whole band of angels, and they all told us that he'd be right down here and that we'd find the babe, the Messiah, right here in this manger. And can you imagine as Joseph and Mary hear the story being brought right from the shepherds telling about all of this? What's more, now there is more confirmation in their lives than ever that this child is not just an ordinary child. They already knew that he was designated to be Messiah, but now they're hearing another confirmation again. God had brought angel messengers, not just to them in a dream or in a personal visit like from Gabriel, but the shepherds had seen a multitude of angels. God was continuing to spread the news about Messiah had come. Joy to the world. The Lord has come. It's amazing, isn't it? That's what happened at Christmas time. And so one of the words that if you study the Gospel of Luke very carefully, you'll find that through the Gospel of Luke, there's one word that he uses a great deal, and that is the word that is often translated as amazement. Luke mentions this a number of times. If you look at your notes there, you see we have a number of references there in Luke where this same Greek word, thumazo, is being used again and again and again, because the whole story of the birth of Christ is an amazing story. We sing Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound, but you know, Amazing Grace, why? Because it was an amazing thing that God came into the world and offered up his own son so that you and I might have salvation. Can you imagine that? Why would God do that? Why would God offer his one and only Son, a perfect divine being, just like the Father, just like the Holy Spirit, part of the total Trinity of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit? Why would the Father ever do anything like that? Well, you know John 3:16. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, monogenes, his one and only Son, for who? The sins of the whole world. And you know, I want to tell you something today, that this amazing grace, this amazing story, is available for everybody here today and for everybody in the world who believes on the Lord Jesus Christ. As many as received him, the Bible said, to them he gave the right to become the children of God. That's how we get into his kingdom. We receive him. We accept. We believe. And when we do that, the benefits of what Jesus did by his coming, by his death, by his resurrection, all of those blessings and benefits become ours. They're ours because of what Jesus was willing to do. It really is a story of amazing grace all the way. Well, what is Mary going to make of all this now? We don't read that Mary said much that night. I don't know if she did or not. I don't know if she had a lot of questions or not. But we do know one thing. She was thinking. She was wondering and pondering in her heart, what does all of this mean? And you know, there are going to be many times where she was going to have to do this, because as you will see in the next number 4 birth announcement is when Joseph and Mary go to the temple to dedicate their child and to perform certain rituals that were required by the law. When they went there, they run into 2 more characters there that know about this, and they say, "The Lord spoke to us and announced that this child is the Messiah. This is the one." And Mary's hearing all this. I mean, can you imagine if somebody on the street, if you just had a child born to you, or you were walking with one of your grandchildren, and somebody came up and said, "Hey, I know that child. This child is going to be one of the first future great leaders of our land." You might think to yourself, huh? How do they know this? But you see, nothing's taking them by surprise anymore, because when God is in it, God can do amazing things. Nothing is impossible with God. Nothing. And you know, Mary pondered these things. The word there, pondered, means she put the pieces together. It was like they were all fragments, and they needed to be fit together. It's kind of like sometimes when I'm going around playing guitar at some of these rest homes in Kalamazoo area there, one of the things I often see, people are bent over a table someplace, and maybe there's 2 or 3 of them, and they're working on puzzles. When people get older, one of the things they like to do is work with puzzles. So, you know, if you're getting older and you don't know what you're going to do in the future, well, I suggest you maybe ask for some presents that are puzzles this year for Christmas. You might need them to put a few things together in your life. But anyway, that's what Mary was doing. She was putting all the pieces together, trying to figure it out. And yet, without God, of course, granting her illumination and insight, it still wouldn't make complete sense. But nonetheless, it came together, and she was seeing the plan of God unfold step by step by step. You know, God is still doing that today. God doesn't bring it all to completion in one moment. He does it step by step by step. We've had the first coming. We've had his resurrection. We've had his glorious ascension. We know now that even though it's been 2,000 years since the Lord was here the first time in this wonderful Christmas event, we know beyond the shadow of a doubt, because God's word has said it and God's word is never wrong, we know that there is going to be that second coming, and he will return. He will come. You think that it was great when the angels appeared, a multitude of heavenly hosts in glory and honor? Just think, the Bible says that when he comes again, we shall behold him in all of his glory. Wow, that is going to be an amazing event, isn't it? And it's all being worked out step by step by step. Hearing the testimony of that man last night shows us again how God works. Piece by piece by piece. Here was a fellow that at one time, his wife was a believer. People said, "Well, you got to bring him to church." And she said to him, or said to them rather, "If you knew my husband, it won't work to try to drag him to church. We're just going to have to pray and hope that God will touch his life." One day, while this man, who is a truck driver, stops at a rest stop for a meal, He walks up to the door, and there on the door was a sign that said, God is someone that everybody needs, and you especially need to know that before you need him. Something to that effect was on the door. He looked at that and he thought, I wonder why they put that there. Well, later on, he says, I got into my truck that night and I was ready to take off. And you know, when I had gone into the rest stop there, I was listening to country music. Some of us think that's pretty close to heaven's music, but we know better. Anyway, he said, I had been listening to country music, but when I got back into my truck, I just turned on the station to what had been playing, and what was there? They were playing country music, but it was all country gospel. He said, I was listening to country gospel music. He said, now how in the world did that come on the station that I had just been listening to before? And a couple of other things just like that all of a sudden began to get him thinking, and step by step, piece by piece, God drew him to faith in the Son of God. You know what? I'll bet if you think about your own salvation, that's what happened to you too. Piece by piece, step by step, God brought you gently, humbly, lovingly to yourself, or to himself rather. He brought you to him. And that's what this is all about. And you know, there's one other piece in this whole thing, and that is the first missionaries of the Christmas story were the shepherds. Remember, the guys whose testimony nobody accepted. The ones who they thought were, well, the guy's a shepherd, you know. I mean, can you trust this shepherd? God says, I'll use ordinary people. I'll use people that the world would never think. God didn't always use the mighty and the great. God used just people that were ready to do what his will commanded. Did you notice when the shepherds were told to go, they went. They didn't sit around and argue with the angels, like, you know, this is really neat what you guys did here tonight, but I don't know. The Messiah, come on. They hurried down there. And after they talked with Joseph and Mary and saw the child, what did they do? Well, let's read it again as we close today. We find that the shepherds went, and verse, I want to get this right here, 18 says, all who heard it wondered at what the shepherds told them. They didn't just wonder what Joseph and Mary told them. They wondered about what the shepherds told them. And the word is going to get out. It's going to spread very fast. And people are going to hear about it. But it's because of these people, the shepherds. You know what the one thing that God wants believers to be doing now at this stage? It's to tell people the news that the Lord has come. That it's now the time of grace. That it's now the time to receive him. That it's now the time to believe and to be saved, to enter into God's wonderful salvation plan that he has made available to people just like you and me. That's what the angels brought, that message, but the shepherds were also the ones who brought the message. God doesn't just use angels to bring his messages. He's looking for people who are ready to go out and tell others the good news. And you know, somebody told that truck driver the good news. And without going into all the details, let's just say that when he heard it, he'd had enough confirmations in his life, he knew that something was going on and that he needed to come and receive Jesus because somebody told him about it. How did you come? Did someone tell you? Was it a parent? Was it a grandparent? Was it somebody that was a teacher in Sunday school? Was it someone that was a neighbor or a friend? How did you come? Are you glad they told you? You know what? There are people out there right now who don't even know that they need him yet, but who, as others tell them and as you tell them, they're going to come to do the same thing that that man did. They're going to come and receive Jesus Christ. And I tell you, my friend, that's how it happens. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing of the Word of God. You know who God's messengers are? You and me. Get the word out, folks, because, well, the world's talking a lot about Christmas these days, but you know what? A lot of talk, wrong message. We have the right message. We have the joy that the world needs today. Let's pray to God now. Father, we are thankful that you have done this great work on our behalf. Lord, we didn't deserve it. We were all sinners, conceived and born in sin. What's more than that, we turn against you so many times in our thoughts, in our actions, in our words. But we are thankful that though we sin against you, yet your grace is greater than all of our sins. We are thankful for the Lord Jesus and what he has done for us. Thank you, Lord, for sending him. And thank you, Lord Jesus, for coming. Because without you, nothing would have been possible for us. We would still be unsaved, but thank God for what you did. We can joy in God's salvation as well. Bless us now in this day, and we ask it in the name of Jesus, our Savior. Amen.